Tonight, I want to speak to you on a very special message. It came forth as a result of what happened yesterday morning. So I want to entitle this message, The Greatest Testimony in Life. The Greatest Testimony in Life. What will be the kind of a testimony that will touch the heart of God the Father? When we live the whole span of our life on this earth, when we stand before the great white throne, will we get the testimony that was recorded in Matthew chapter 25 that says, Well done, my good and faithful servant. Tonight we want to explore on what will be the greatest testimony that a Christian can have in this life. So if you have the Bible, turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. Oh, I will love music, you know. I always love music. Jeremiah chapter 2. I've been browsing through the book of Jeremiah and I fell in love with this book. And I wish one day I would able to release what is on my heart concerning my love for this man of God called Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2, reading from verse 2. Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord. Wow, that's wonderful music. I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thy espousal, when thou went after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Look at what God say. The testimony of God concerning what Israel did that touches his heart. He say Israel was in a place there was no harvest. It was a complete wilderness. But look at what God recorded about the testimony of Israel. He says, Do you remember the kindness of thy youth, the love of thy espouser, when thou went after me? That's the testimony. He said, I remember the former days when you used to go after me. You were chasing me. You were looking for me. You were searching for me. Why was God so touched? In verse 3 he said, Israel was holiness unto the Lord and the first fruits of his increase. Israel belongs to no man, no nation like Egypt. Israel belongs to the Lord. It is holiness unto the Lord. The Lord was possessive about his prized creation called the nation of Israel. But look at verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and have become vain? That was a glorious past testimony, but for the present moment it broke the heart of God. It grieved the heart of God. He says, What happened? Have I done anything wrong to your fathers that you do such a thing to me? That you have gone far from me. Notice how he says, You have gone far from me and have walked after vanity and now become vain. Two kinds of testimony in life. At the end of your walk on the face of this earth, what will be the kind of a testimony that God will say about your life? That is, say that, oh, in the past you loved me, you went after me. When you have nothing in life, you are not blessed, you are like a wilderness. When you have nothing in life, no harvest, you come for me. But when you are blessed, you have the promised land, you have the great field in Canaan, you forgot about me and you've gone far from me. What kind of a testimony would you have before the Lord tonight? Remember this passage? The key words that was in verse 2. Thou went after me. And the key words in verse 5. Thou has gone far from me. It was a direct contradictory statement. One was so near God, one was so far from God. Now look with me to the book of Revelation chapter 2. I thank God that you have prayed for me, because God has given us this message tonight. It was a different message I prepared, but yesterday morning the Lord touched my heart so deep, and the Lord says, speak on this tonight. Revelation chapter 2, reading from verse 1 to 5. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, this thing saith he that beholdeth seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. God always walks in the midst of the church, the golden candlestick. And this is what was his testimony about the church of Ephesus. He said, I know thy works. The Lord knows everything about our life, the in and the out, the secret things and the publicly acknowledged things that you have done. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou cannot hear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which says they are apostles and they are not, and have found them liars. Verse 3, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. That was the testimony of the Lord over the church of Ephesus. Remember therefore from hence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. The Lord is a God of second chance. When we repent, he restores. He's waiting for us out of his great patience and long suffering. This is a testimony of one of the glorious church that Paul planted in Asia Minor. The one that shook the whole of Asia Minor, the church of Ephesus, the mighty church. The church that was so powerful in words and in deeds. But later on, after the wonderful testimony, during the early stages of their beginnings, but the later half of their life, the testimony was, you have left your first love. That was the testimony. Ephesus, now known as Turkey, was 60 miles northeast of the Isles of Patmos. Look at her testimony. Possessing hupomone, we call it endurance or patience, but yet at the same time, within her testimony, the Lord says she lacked intimacy. She had left her first love. Very interestingly, verse 5, he says, you have fallen. Now when you hear this English word, He said, you have fallen. What does it mean? Does it mean fallen from grace? Does it mean fallen into sin? What does it mean? Very interesting, in the Greek language, the word fallen is the word epicto. Now, epicto is pictorial in nature. It is talking about a ship that had just left the harbor and the port, and it was sailing out, but it was driven out of course. The ship was going into a wrong direction. Have you fallen tonight? You are out of course. Once upon a time, you used to walk in a straight and narrow way, but now you are in a different course, a different path that the Lord couldn't recognize where you have been. Are you out of course? If you are, you are fallen. In other words, you are in the wrong direction. The Lord is on the right, but you're on the left. You are out of course. And God says, that is the fallen state of the church of Ephesus. How about our life tonight? Are we in the right direction? Are we living in the center of God's perfect will? Now, this reminds me of the book of Hebrew. Now, if you have read the book of Hebrew, the word Hebrew in the Greek means a crosser. What is a crosser? Someone that crossed over a geographical location or crossing over the river. Because the Hebrews have crossed over the Red Sea in the past. The Hebrews have crossed over the River Jordan. And then in the book of Hebrew, in the New Testament, they have crossed over from Judaism into Christianity. But look at her testimony in Hebrew chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now there are three key words that are mentioned there. Firstly, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed, that's the first word, to the things that we have heard, lest any time we should have let them slip. Heed, heard, slip. What is the word slip? It's a very interesting word, the word slip. In the Greek it's para rio. Comes from the word rio. Rio means the flow of water. Para rio means carelessly flowing along a river. Now if you have drifted along a place, let's say you are drifted in an amusement park, that is okay. There's nothing wrong because it is a place of fun and entertainment. You know, in Malacca they have this Formosa theme park where you can put on a float and you put on a float and drift along in the waterway and you'll be safe within the waterway. But if you drift along in life having a direction that is out of course, you are in a very dangerous position. And there were two fold call that Paul gave to the Hebrew Christian. The first call is the call to hear the word of God. And the second call is the call to take heed to God's word. In other words, if you hear the word, and if you don't take heed to God's word, you may drift in life. And you may end up not being the good and faithful servant that God longs for from our life. And I pray that we will hear and we will heed tonight. What is the meaning of drifting in life? You know, we read in Jeremiah, it means they have gone far from me. You know, the word gone is very interesting. The word gone is the word olo. Olo means to ascend or to arise, but it also means to depart, to go away from something or somebody. The word depart is in 2 Chronicles 16:3, 18:31, Jeremiah 37:5. And the word far means rakak. It means to widen the gap of the distance or to go to a far off place, a remote place. In other words, God says, you have departed from my presence to a remote place, far, far away, so distant that I do not know where you have gone. You have drifted so far off course. Why have they drifted? And why have we drifted in life? Because we have forgotten the old path where we used to went after the Lord. That was the testimony. You see, in the wilderness, you have the word went after is Yalak Akar. Yalak Akar means pursue. Jeremiah 48:2, but it means actually means a picture of someone going on a long journey, searching and looking for something. They were on the journey of life looking for God, but somehow along the way some distraction come along and they drifted off course. And when they were off course in the wrong direction, distracted by the wrong things in life, ended up what happened? The end result was they have left their first love. What do you mean by you have left your first love? The word left is a very interesting word in the Greek. Afeimeini have three different meanings. The first degree of meaning, afeimeini, means to lay aside something. Like in Mark chapter 7, verse 8, they lay aside the commandments of the Lord. But then the moderate meaning or the consequences of the word afeimeini, it means to left behind. Matthew chapter 4, verse 20, verse 22, where Peter left the nets and the boats behind. That's afeimeini. But the third most serious consequences, the third degree of meaning, it's to be forsaken. John chapter 8 verse 29, he says, the Father have not forsaken me. The worst translation say, they have not abandoned me. You know what Amplified Version says about the relationship that the church of Ephesus had with the Lord? He says in verse, in Amplified this way, but I have this one charge to make against you, that you have left, abandoned the love that you had at first. And this is what he continued to say. You have deserted me, your first love. Why have we driven off course? Why are we moving and going on the wrong direction in life? Why are we not going after God? Why are we, have we walked after vanity? Why have we left our first love and deserted the Lord? What is the main cause of this coldness of heart that some of us may be struggling with? What is that reason? Does it parallel to the same symptomatic illness that we are facing today? You know what was the cause? If you know the cause, it shocked you. It shocked me. Because Revelation chapter 2, verse 3, you know what it say? The cause and the reason for the coldness of their love for Jesus is, for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Now, look at how he phrased those words. For my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. The word labored is the word kopiao. It means to feel fatigue after long hours of work. It actually means weariness. That is found in John chapter 4, verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. And the word fainted, kamno, according to the Greek scholar Spyros Zodis, it means primarily to be weary from constant work. What was the cause of their coldness of heart? It was the result of the strenuous and exhaustive labor unto weariness. In other words, in simple English, too much work and ministry. As a result of that kind of busyness that have eaten up their spiritual life. You may think that it was the enemy that distracted them. You may even think that it is the attractions of the world that have God caused them to go in the wrong direction. It was not. It was the work of God. It was the busyness of life that they are so tired that they could not pray anymore. They have to sleep. They are so tired. They cannot have the morning devotion early in the morning because their body still longs for a longer hour of sleep. It was the physical tiredness of the body that was the first cause of that coldness of heart. You know, in 1992, there was a very famous televangelist that came to town for ministry. Very world famous. And he was conducting a 3-day seminar that we have. And one night, the Lord put in my heart a word for him. And I called him in his hotel. And I told him, you got to get back your first love. I say that you have been so busy that you have neglected Jesus and you do not have a proper time of communion for as long as 6 months. And he was humble enough to say, yes, I miss it. You know what causes that thing that we left our first love? It is the good thing in life. It is the spiritual things that cause us to go astray. Not the devil, but the good things. It could be a career. You're living for a livelihood. It could be a good thing. Or it could be a spiritual thing like a ministry that caused you to go astray. You know, there is a little poem years ago. I'm not sure whether you've heard about this poem before. It's a childlike poetry called The King Who Wants a Little Jelly on His Bread. The king who wants a little jelly on his bread. And within the content of that poetry, it talks about how the officials and the officers in the kingdom wants to offer him fruits, but the king have no interest in fruits. And then the wife come along and offer him cakes that was baked from the oven. Neither does the king have any interest in those things. Then the mother of the king came along and gave him muffins to eat, but he was neither interested in those things. And then finally the butler came along with the honey. He says, I don't interest in all this thing. I'm looking for my jelly. And at the end of the poetry, it concludes with this statement that the king didn't have his jelly on his bread. You know, we come before the King of Kings and we say, Lord, I want to give you money. I want to give you plenty of money to give to the missions. And the king look at you and say, this is not what I want. This is not the jelly. Then you say, oh, I understand. I give you service. I will go into ministry for you. I will serve in this department. I will serve in that capacity for you. I'll be an usher in the church. But that was not the thing that God was interested in. And then you say, oh, I know. I will go and knock door from house to house, street to street, and win hundreds of souls for God. But that is not what God is interested in. He said, oh, I understand now. Oh, it's the prayer and the fasting. And you went on a prayer and you went on a fast. And then God looks at you, he found no jelly. What was God looking for? Revelation 2:4 says so clearly, you have left your first love. In the Greek language, in verse 4, the only two words that were emphatic was first love. That was his jelly. But in the end, the king got no jelly on his showbread. We have offered to the Lord wrong sacrifice, wrong offering. We thought that by this the Lord will be pleased. By that the Lord will be happy. But we miss. We were off course. We were drifted in life. In the 1700s, in the Alps in France, in an old monastery, there were many monks that used to have their evening daily worship service. But then one day, in a cold and stormy night, around 8 p.m. in the evening, a very famous opera star was passing by. And because of that storm, he was looking for shelter. And he found in the distance this beaming light. And he went towards the light and knocked on the door of the monastery. And he opened the door, and out of Christian hospitality, they invited him in with his servant. And they discovered that he was that famous opera star. He said, "Why don't you sing for us tonight? We heard about your fame." And the opera star began to sing and sing and sing. And he was so happy. He ended the day and he went on to the bait. But in the middle of the night, one of the monks had a dream. And in a dream, an angel appeared and walked towards his bait and said to him, "What went wrong tonight? Where were your songs? All of these angels tonight has come to hear your songs and were disappointed." Then the monk replied, "No. Didn't you hear the glorious voice of this honorable guest that sing tonight?" And the angel replied, "That's strange. We listen and listen, and we didn't hear a song tonight." His ways are different from our ways. Our thoughts are different from his thoughts. What we think is wonderful, but to the angels and to God, is not that great. What God wants is a little jelly on his showbread. Derek Prince once said, "Christianity is not a religion of right doctrine, but a religion of right relationship." And he further affirmed this statement by the sign of the cross, and he said, "The vertical will always support the horizontal bar." What it means is, without the vertical, the horizontal cannot stand. Horizontal talks about the human affairs on this earth. It talks about your human relationship, everything that you do on the face of this earth. But without the vertical beam, the horizontal cannot stand. In other words, God must be first. And have you discovered something when you read through the entire Old Testament? I tell you, in this sabbatical leave, I've gone through the Old Testament. My heart was torn into many pieces. I got a glimpse again of a raw view of who God is. And this was my conclusion, and I want to give it to you tonight. If you know this statement tonight, you will understand what is deeper life. Deeper life is not speaking in tongues. Deeper life is not fasting. What is deeper life? The knowledge of the Holy One. I've discovered that God in the Old Testament is committed and skillful to do one thing. For you, for me, and for the nation of Israel. God is committed to smash and break all your idols. That's what He's committed to do. Because God is a very jealous God. If He cannot have your heart, He will break your environment and the things around you until you cry out to God and say, "I've gone off course. I must now return back to the old and ancient path." There was a wonderful saintly sister by the name of Amy Carmichael, the full-time missionary to India. He lived to a ripe old age of 83 years old, and he died on the year 1951, January the 18th. And in her Bible, this is what she wrote, her motto for life. She said this, "Love to live and live to love." But in our modern Singaporean understanding, it means eat to live or live to eat. Tonight, are you you determined to eat to live or you live to eat? What is your answer? But to Amy, it is love to live and live to love. In other words, the reason why she lives on this earth is to love God. And as long as she has the breath of life, she will continue to love Him. She loved to live this life. And she lived this life to love that wonderful God. And her constant prayer throughout the whole life, even to the end of her life, she prayed that she will able to fulfill and finish the first great commandment of the Bible, that is to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul and your might. It was once said about Pope Pius X, once commented about a saint called Saint Therese of Lisieux. Have you heard of Saint Therese of Lisieux? She commented about this woman. She said, the greatest saint of modern times, talking about the 20th century. She received honor equivalent to the same status of honor as Saint Francis Xavier and Saint John of Arc. You say, wow, she must be a great woman that done great things that touched the known world. Not really. She died in 1897 at the age of 24. Done nothing, but only left a small personal daily diary. And when the Pope read her diary, he was shocked and said, we didn't know such a saint exists in France. She died at 24 doing nothing but left only her own personal records of her own journal and her struggles with the Lord. In one of the journals she wrote this. She says, oh Jesus, my love, at last I found my vocation. And my vocation is love. Please answer my prayer. I implore thee that let me have a double portion of God's love. Just several months before her death, at a young age, she had a dream. And in that dream, three Carmelite nuns wearing long mantles and veil approached her. And she recognized one of them was Sister Annie, the mother and the foundress of Carmel in France. And she talked to Sister Annie and she said this, tell me if God is pleased with me. Does he want anything from me beyond my poor little deeds and longings? And this is what Sister Annie replied. God asks nothing more from you. He is pleased, very pleased. That diary, they give it a title called The Story of a Soul, about this French girl called A Little Flower. She died in 1897, but 100 years later, her story was sown into the millions. The book sell into the millions and was translated into 50 languages. She done nothing. All she had was a little testimony that she pleased the heart of God. It reminded us when Jesus, at the age of 30 years old, at the River Jordan, in Luke chapter 3, verse 22, he said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. At that time, at the age of 30, Jesus had not performed a miracle, does not have a healing crusade, or even win a soul to the Lord. He had done nothing. His only vocation was a hammer and a block of wood. He was a carpenter, just like this lady. Done nothing but have a heart for the Lord. In the Greek, verse 22, three words was emphatic in the Greek. Thou, beloved, and thee. He said, you and you, I am so pleased. God took great delight in a carpenter. He had no ministry, but he had a testimony. My friend, tonight, You may not have a ministry. It's okay. But do you have a testimony? That's more important than a ministry. I'm not downgrading or undermining ministry. But I'm telling you something far greater than all those things in life. The deeper life is to pursue and obtain a testimony from God. Are you God's agapetos tonight? Which is God's beloved. You know, Colossians chapter 1 verse 10, he says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. You know, God wants us to please Him. Paul pray in Colossians chapter 1. He said that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. In other words, pleasing the Lord is a worthy walk. Pleasing the Lord is a worthy Lord walk. I want to refer you now to another passage of scripture in the Old Testament. Micah chapter 6 verse 7 and verse 8. Micah chapter 6 verse 7 and verse 8. By the way, you may be thinking in your mind, what has Jesus done that touched the heart of God? A clue and a glimpse of that answer could probably be in Luke chapter 2 verse 51, where the Bible says when he was 12 years old, he subjected himself willingly under the authority of his parents. He lived a life of submission. That's his testimony. Micah chapter 6 verse 7. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? Now, very interestingly, this verse 7, you know what it translates into modern language? It means, if I give a $1 billion offering, will that please the Lord? Because they say, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 rivers of oil? 10,000 rivers of oil is like petroleum oil field. Those days oil are very expensive. He didn't say 10,000 barrels of oil. He said 10,000 rivers. You know, rivers keep flowing. In other words, it's a $1 billion offering. Will the Lord be pleased? Not really. Because verse 8, he continued to say, He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what do the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's the life that pleases the Lord. He said, what kind of a life? Well, if you look at verse 5, he says this, O my people, remember now what Balak king of Moab consulted, and what Balaam the son of Beor answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. In other words, a blameless life or a righteous life or a holy life is a life that pleases the Lord. John chapter 8 verse 28 and 29, Jesus says this, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I spoke of those things. For I do always those things that pleases Him. What touches the heart of God? An obedient life. He said, I always do those things that pleases my Father. And the account was of a man called Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, one day took a weapon and went into a tent and killed a Midianite woman with an Israelite man. They were having an affair, and Phinehas killed him. And God was so touched that a man would honor and uphold the Ten Commandments. There shall be no foreign gods in the midst of Israel. And it touches the heart of God. God says, I will make a covenant with him called the covenant of peace, or the covenant of an everlasting priesthood. Forever they will draw near to me and see my face. Numbers 25 verse 7 to verse 13. That was a testimony of Phinehas. But look at another testimony tonight. Turn with me to the book of Hebrew, the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 to verse 7. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Now notice the second word, God testify. It's a testimony. God testify of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God has translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony. What testimony? The testimony that Enoch pleases God. What is this testimony that Enoch had that pleases the Lord? Continue to read verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Aha! I got it, Pastor. It is faith. That's where the faith denomination got it wrong. You read things out of context. It is not faith that pleases God. Look carefully. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Look at verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of the things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. What kind of a faith that pleases God is different from what we have heard in the past. Abel pleases God. Why? Because he had a faith. What kind of faith? He followed the example of his father, Adam, and his mother's Eve instruction, that whenever you offer something to God, you must offer something by blood. He took that advice that was commanded by Jehovah, and he offered something according to the commandment of his own father. That son, whenever you offer something, it must be by the animal sacrifice. And he obeyed, and he offered a sacrifice. His twin brother, Cain, disobeyed his father's instruction and do his own numbers and offered the first fruits from the ground, the vegetables, the fruits. And God was not pleased. Abel obeyed his father's instruction and God testified of his gifts. Then look at Enoch. Enoch had a faith that pleases God. What kind of a faith? Now, Enoch is sandwiched between two characters, Abel and Noah. So what has Noah example to illustrate this kind of a testimony? Noah received a rhema from God. He says, I'm going to rain upon this earth for 40 days and 40 nights. A flood is coming to destroy the world. I want you to build an ark. He said, what rain? I've never seen rain before. How can I tell my father, my family, and my neighbors that rain is coming? They do not know what is rain. But yet he believed God and he obeyed what God told him. And he built the ark according to the specific instruction of Jehovah. 3-story ark according to the specific measurement. He obeyed the will of God. In other words, the kind of faith that pleases God is when you submit yourself to the revealed will of God and you obeyed Him. In other words, a life of obedience is a testimony of a life that pleases God. It's obedience. Once an elderly pastor visited a woman that has long red hair. Then the pastor asked her a question. Why do you sport and grow long hair? And she replied, the Lord told me. You mean the Lord told you? And she began to describe what happened weeks ago. He said, one night, the Lord came and spoke to me. The Lord said, why don't you wear your purple dress anymore? Isn't that your favorite color? He said, yes, Lord. But my husband don't like the color. And the Lord said, why do you do it? Because I love my husband and I want to please him. And the Lord said, well then, if it pleases me to let your hair grow, Would you like to do it? She said, yes, Lord. And she grew long hair. And that was her testimony that she pleases the Lord. Yesterday morning at 10 o'clock, the scripture that struck like an arrow into my heart, you don't have to refer to it, it's a simple statement, but that statement speaks so loud in my soul. And it was from the book of Esther, chapter 2, verse 4. He said, let the maiden which pleases the king be queen. My. Hear carefully. Let the maiden that pleases the king be queen. In other words, who was that candidate for queenship? The one that pleases the king. If any in the kingdom of heaven pleases the king, he or she will sit on the throne. He or she will be the queen beside the King Jesus. If any found to have such a testimony tonight that pleases the King, you will be the queen. You will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. You will receive the highest honor, the highest authority. You sit on the throne and reign with Him. But who is the queen? A soul winner? No. A fivefold minister? No. Who will be the queen in the kingdom of heaven? The greatest testimony is not one that builds or pastor a large church, or win 1,000 souls, or have a great healing miracle ministry, but one that pleases the Lord. You know, I pray as you grow in life, as your perspective of life change, maybe you want something like this, that at the end of your life, on your graveyard, on your tombstone, one lies herein, a soul that pleases God. That's the greatest testimony that you and I can ever possess in this life. Not winning souls, not doing a great ministry. It is the first love. You know, remember what he says in verse 5? Revelation 2:5. He said, repent from where you have fallen and go back and do your first works again. What is first works? First work is return back to your first love. The question tonight is, will the king have his jelly on his showbread? Will you give him jelly? Or will you give him something else that is not interested? He's looking for love. Our Lord is lovesick. Our Lord is the greatest lover in the universe, because the one that possesses agape is Him. He is the personification of love in the universe. And He's lovesick over His church. And the King has been searching from kingdom to kingdom. From the kingdom of Saul to the kingdom of David. From the kingdom of David into the kingdom of Solomon. From each dispensation until the dispensation of the church age. From church to church, from nation to nation, from ministry to ministry, the King is still asking the same question tonight. Will you give Him what He wants, or do you give Him something else? Will we rewrite that poem that conclude that we will give the King the jelly that He wants? Will you give Him love tonight? That's the bottom line. And if you can give Him that love, you want to please Him. I believe that's the greatest testimony on planet Earth. The greatest honor, for you will be called one day among the millions standing before the great white throne. He say, Come forward, my dear son. Come forward, my dear daughter. Come and sit at my right hand. You are fit to be the queen because you have the same testimony like Enoch. You have the same testimony like Esther. You have the same testimony like John the Apostle. You please my heart. Come and sit with me. Come and sit with me. For I long for you to be with me as my queen, as my beloved. That is the heart of true Christianity. When we go from the course that has gone the wrong way, we go back on a journey to look for Him and say, Lord, I love you now and forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we will not just hear your word tonight. We will have the earnest spirit to heed your word. We have been so busy with the affairs of life. We have offered you substitute things that you are not really interested in. We thought that you will be so happy we give you money. We thought that you will be so happy when we give you souls. We thought that you will be happy when we offer you prayer and fasting. Yet we were so far wrong. But God, for all ages, from every generation to generation, from the generation of Abraham unto the generation of Jacob, unto the generation of David, and unto the generations of the early apostles, and even unto today, you are still looking for that jelly. May the eyes of your people be open tonight, that they will offer you the true offering that will bring the greatest pleasure to your heart. Lord, you don't want things. You don't want the works of our hands. You want our heart. You want our hearts to go after you. Where our heart is full of you. Where our hearts have no room for anything except our dear Lord. Lord, this is the ultimate message of the gospel. God is looking for His jelly. Not just the lost sheep. God is looking for the jelly of first love. That His people once upon a time love Him so passionately, so feverishly, so fervently, so zealously. Lord, may you unite our hearts again, that we have such a singleness of heart that we will love you. Lord, this is the goal, the pursuit, and the race to win that great prize, the testimony that says, I'm so pleased with you. Come and sit beside me as my queen for all of eternity to come. Lord Jesus, we have such an inheritance, fit to be a queen, but we have forfeited it. We have disqualified ourselves. Fit for being a queen, but we forsake that position. Sometimes like Esau, our birthright to be the queen. Forgive us tonight, Lord. Forgive us, for we are out of focus. We have gone astray. May you, like the good shepherd, look for every lost sheep in this house tonight, that you can find hearts that are full of love for you. Lord Jesus, we repent from where we have fallen tonight, and we will do the first works again, that we will love you with all of our hearts, with all of our strength, our might, and our soul, with all of our being, with our fiber, saying, Lord, I love you for now and for all eternity. I found my vocation at last. My ministry is to love Jesus. My ministry is to love Jesus. Lord, restore every passion, that we have that purity of devotion once again for you tonight. Because when we possess this testimony, that will be the greatest promotion on the day of judgment, and we will rejoice with the King. Hallelujah. We thank you, Father, that we will take heed to your words tonight. We will love you. That is our ministry. That is our works. That is what we do while we have our breath on the face of this earth. Thank you, Father. Seal the words of our prayer by your precious blood tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen.